In the final chapters of the second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, we again get a glimpses of his personal life, of his motives, what drove this apostle. He describes what it is to be a faithful servant of Christ engaged in a struggle. It is a struggle for the truth of God against the lies of Satan. While Satan is behind the lies, while he is behind the deceit that infiltrates the church, he is not without his agents. He does not act alone. And in this passage, Paul reveals that these enemies with which he is engaged are presenting themselves as a kind of super apostle. That is, they present themselves as so much better than him. He's just an ordinary apostle. You know, Paul is something of a prototype apostle. He's a mock-up apostle. He's just a facade of what an apostle is. They are the reality. They're the real deal. They've moved on from being the prototype to being the actual production model. They're the new and improved version, the more advanced, superior edition. Now, having challenged in the opening verses of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, challenging the Corinthians to focus on Christ and not allow these, not only super apostles, but in reality false apostles, to lead them astray, Paul now makes three contrasting comparisons between the ministry of these false apostles, these super apostles, and his own rather ordinary apostolic ministry. And the first thing that he points out to the church in Corinth is that these super apostles are eloquent preachers, but lacking knowledge. They're eloquent preachers, but lacking knowledge. Now, we're not directly told in as many words that they preached with eloquence, but that's the implication of the words that Paul uses here and elsewhere. He says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. You see, there's a comparison. The super apostles are saying, we are so much better than the apostle Paul. You know, he's an also-ran. He's a has-been. He's history. We moved on from Paul and his ordinary little discourses, and we give you eloquence. For the super apostles, the ministry focused upon the word spoken. It was the art, the craft, the science of public oratory. It was the way words were chosen so carefully to convey an idea. The way those words were weaved together into certain phrases that were designed to draw the people, to hook their attention, to carry them forward. With what pathos they spoke, how they could work upon the crowd to draw them to laughter or to tears. And so they worked on this art, on this craft. They were motivational speakers, but according to the Apostle Paul, they lacked knowledge. They could speak so well, but there was no content to their utterances. They chose their words so carefully, but it wasn't for the meaning of those words. It wasn't for the message that those words would convey. It was simply for the artistic presence. Years ago, I remember listening on the radio from time to time a program. I think it was called Just a Minute or something along those lines. And the idea of this program was that there were a number of contestants there who had to speak for a minute on any random subject that was chosen, and they had to do so without any hesitation, without any repetition, and without any deviation from the subject. They will only had to speak for a minute, but you know, a minute is an awful long time. When you're told to speak without hesitation, without repetition, and without deviation about mince pies. And some of those contestants, they could do it. It was incredible to listen to them. It was mesmerizing to hear them without any hesitation go on and on and on, the seconds passing. And no repetition in what they were saying. They didn't even say mince pies more than once. And to be able to do it without deviating from the subject. A whole minute. Sometimes the host would say, no, you've repeated yourself. And then another contestant would take up for the remaining 45 seconds or whatever it was. But here were speakers who could speak so well. But it was about nothing. Really, the content of their talks was not really moving. It wasn't really educational. It wasn't really building anyone up. And in a sense, that's what Paul is talking about. They were just a minute speakers. Oh, eloquent, certainly, but without knowledge. What they had to say would do no one any good. Moved for the moment, but not changed for eternity. And so in contrast to that, Paul is saying, I'm not empty in knowledge. I have knowledge. In every way, we've made this plain to you in all things, that Paul is a preacher of the truth. He is a preacher of the gospel, of the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's focus is on the truth communicated. He's not so concerned about the craft of speaking as he is concerned about the content of what he has spoken. Now, there's a note of irony here in what Paul is saying. If I am unskilled in speaking, was the Apostle Paul really unskilled in speaking? Well, you only have to read through the book of Acts. Those little snippets of his own discourses in various places, in a synagogue, in the marketplace, in the Areopagus, where all the philosophers of Athens gathered together to hear and listen about any new thing and idea and to debate them. And Paul was there. He was in the midst of it all, and he tailored his messages. He chose his words carefully as well. He wove them together in certain phrases. He had pathos. He could motivate. He could bring tears or laughter. But you see, Paul's goal was not just to see his congregation weeping. It wasn't just to see them, hear them laughing. Paul's concern was to convey the truth about God and man to his hearers. He wanted them to know about sin. He didn't shy away from this controversial and unacceptable subject. He would declare that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He wouldn't hold back. He would tell them the truth. There is not one righteous. No, not even one. There's no one who does good. Not one. There is no one who seeks after God, not even one. Paul didn't mince his words. He didn't hedge around delicate topics. He wanted his congregations to know sin had come into the world. Sin had captured the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Sin was governing their every thought and word and action. They were imprisoned by sin, controlled by sin, dominated by sin. They were not free men and women. They needed to know that, and he conveyed that truth. And it was a truth that was accompanied by the reality of judgment. That this sin, this rebellion, this reckless living was an affront to God, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that dwell in them. The God who organizes seasons to come and go at their appropriate time. The God who orchestrates the times and the places in which people dwell. This God created all things for his glory. This God created man and woman for his glory. And when men and women are not living for his glory, then they come under his wrath. They come under his judgment. It is appointed for all men once to die. And after that is judgment. Paul didn't stay away from such unpleasant subjects. He spoke the truth, but he spoke that truth in love. It was the reality that these people needed to hear. They needed to know about sin. They needed to know about God. They needed to know about judgment. And they needed to know about Jesus Christ. They needed to know about the Son of God who came into this world to be the Savior of sinners. They needed to know that God so loved this world in rebellion against him, this world that must come under his judgment. He loved this world so much that he sent his own Son to deliver, to save, to redeem, to restore, to reconcile. And Jesus came into a place despised. He came to a people who didn't recognize him. He came among a nation who would ridicule and scorn and ill-treat him. But he came in order to accomplish his Father's will. He came in order to bring salvation to his people. Paul spoke about Jesus Christ to those who were beginning to be convicted of their sins and horrified at the reality of the judgment of God that they deserved, and he would present Jesus Christ and him crucified to them. And he would tell them it was their sins that held him there on that cross. It wasn't for anything that he had done that he was scorned and executed. It was for the sins of his people that he bore in his own body as he died upon the cross and faced the wrath of God. And he would declare to the people, this is the Christ to whom they must come, a crucified Christ they must trust in. One who humbled himself before all people. They must trust in him. They must have faith in him. They must believe in him, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day and has highly exalted him so that he now sits at the Father's right hand and has been given all authority in heaven and in the earth. They must come to this Christ with faith. They must cling to this Christ and plead for mercy, that his righteousness might be a robe of salvation for them. This is the message that Paul preached. And it was a message that demanded a response, not a half-hearted response in acknowledging a general sin and decay of the human heart, one among so many millions and billions in this world who have been affected by sin. But it required a response of hatred of sin, of a turning from sin, of true, lasting repentance that would see a different direction in a person's life, no longer serving self, but now serving the Saviour. No longer living according to one's own understanding and one's own wisdom, but one submitting to the wisdom of God, the Word of God. This is the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. It was a message in which people were being called to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and to submit to His will. It was a message that called them to live holy lives, to pursue Christ-likeness, to resist the evil one, to put away their former sins, all the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. It was to be done away with. All of the unkind words were to be silenced. All of the hatred and the animosity and the one-upmanship were to be put behind them. They were to clothe themselves with humility and with kindness and with mercy and with service and with long-suffering and with patience, with goodness, with truth. These were the things that were now to characterize them. This is the message that the Apostle Paul preached, is a message full of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man, his condition and his needs and the solution. And without apology, the Apostle Paul proclaimed this message. It was a message full of biblical theology. It was a message full of systematic theology. It was a message full of historical theology. It was a message full of practical theology to change people's lives forevermore under the blessing of the Spirit of God. And words, well, they're the carrier of the message. They're the conduit through which knowledge is transmitted. But to focus alone on the words, to string together a series of words in the most eloquent way possible, what is the point of that when it leaves people unchanged, unreconciled to the God before whom they must give an account? And those though words may be stutteringly spoken, though words may be preached with hesitation, though words may be proclaimed with repetition, though words may appear to take a person off track for a time, if those words are conveying the knowledge of God and man's need and the solution in Jesus Christ, those are the words that matter. For these are the words of eternal life. And they come from Christ through his true apostles, who are unconcerned about how eloquent they are, but deeply concerned about the knowledge they convey. For this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of God incarnate, the truth of God in word and life, as he came into this world to glorify his Father. And at the end of his ministry, he said, "And I have glorified you." In everything he did, in every word that he spoke, though often rejected and scorned and ill-treated, he glorified the Father and brought the knowledge of the Father into this world. He was able to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father." And it is this knowledge that Paul desired to proclaim, that others too may know Christ and may know the Father, not as their judge, but as their friend, as their Saviour forevermore. So they may be eloquent, but these super apostles are lacking knowledge. The second thing that Paul draws to the attention of the church in Corinth is that these super apostles are demanding honor, but they're lacking love. He says, Did I commit sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Was that something that you saw as a humiliating thing? Is it a sinful thing that someone should come to you with such a glorious message wrapped up in clay? A treasure hidden away in clay jars, bursting forth with the glory of God. Is that a sin? He says, for in the eyes of the super apostles, that is most definitely a sin. They would say that to proclaim a message without charge is to cheapen the message. It's to say, as it were, this is how much this message is worth. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's how valuable this message is. It has no value at all. In the super apostles' scheme of things, the better the speaker, the higher the fee. That was the world around them. That was what the philosophers and the orators and the rhetoricians of Athens would have done. Charging a fee. And the greatest orator would charge the greatest fee. And then the students would come along. They would come desiring to learn these skills. Do you think those skills would be passed on free of charge? Of course not. They were worth something. And so the best schools of oratory were the most expensive schools. You had to dig deep to get there. And this then is the super apostle's view of things. And here is the apostle Paul, and he travels around from place to place and never charges a cent. It is all free of charge. Well, what a gospel is that then? What value is that then? Paul was free, and so he was no good. And so the apostles, the super apostles, they seek to gain honor. And they demand honor from the people. They expect a fee, and they expect a large fee to justify them in the work that they are doing. It is not that they are not working. Oh, they are working. They're busily bent over their desks, crafting their speeches, ready to proclaim them before the congregation. But they want to be rewarded for this work that they have done. Whereas the Apostle Paul, he's driven by a different motive. It isn't honor that the Apostle Paul seeks. It's the people that he seeks. It's their hearts that he seeks, for he yearns for them that they may know the truth. And he doesn't want anything to come in the way of them hearing the truth. What if someone can't afford to pay anything to hear this message? Must they continue in darkness for the rest of their lives? The poor of this earth. And remember, Paul is writing to a congregation among whom there were not many rich. Not many were noble. Not many were powerful. In other words, this is a church of people who are made up of those who couldn't have afforded to pay for the gospel. To listen to this message charged at a fee. It isn't that Paul isn't supported. He is supported. The Macedonians are supporting them. The poor cousins of the Corinthians to the north, they're the ones who are supporting, financing Paul's mission trip to Corinth. They're the ones who come when he is in need and help him in his need so that he might not be a burden to anyone in the Corinthian church. Paul's driven by a love for these people, by a deep concern for these people. Everyone must hear. For everyone is destined to eternal destruction unless they hear. Every soul is dependent upon hearing the gospel if it is to be saved. And so Paul's concern is not personal honor. His concern is the hindrance to people knowing God. And repeatedly then, over and over again, in this passage he says, I did not burden anyone. I do not want to be a burden to anyone. I will refrain from burdening you in any way. I'm going to continue in this way, this pattern that I have embarked upon of taking to the gospel to the poor of this world. And I have learned... Oh, I have learned, he says to the Philippians, to be content. I've learned to be content in poverty. I've learned to be content in hunger. I've learned to be content when I am lacking. Oh, that the gospel may be heard by one more person in whom the Spirit may be working to bring life, the life of Christ. Paul was driven by a love and a zeal for the lost, just as Jesus Christ was self-sacrificial in his descending into this world from the glory of heaven, not clinging to equality with God, but letting go of it, emptying himself of it, that he might become a servant to the point of death on the cross. And as he lived his life in that humble way, he brought glory to God, honoring God by always doing his Father's will, acknowledging God by always speaking his Father's words, and drawing attention to the God who has made all things and for whom all things were made. And laying his life down as a ransom for many, as he hung upon that cross, suffering the wrath of God in their place. This is love. That God should love such wicked people, such undeserving people, that he would come in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he would die for them. What humility is there? There's no hint of arrogance in Jesus Christ. There's no demanding of honor and praise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his servants have no place in seeking honor in this world. Their duty is to proclaim Christ, and to proclaim him wherever there will be a listening ear. That is the payment that a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ desires. Your attention, that you should give your attention to the Word of God, that you should listen to the preaching of the Word of God. That is payment enough for any preacher, that you should not be distracted, that you should not turn your face away from the truth as it is being proclaimed, but that you would discipline your mind and bring every thought captive to the Word of God that is being proclaimed. This is a gospel that demands payment of no man. It is a free gospel. There is nothing that you need to do to be saved. Jesus Christ has done it all, and there is nothing that you need to pay to hear this good news. It is as free as the gospel it proclaims. But these super apostles, they were not like Christ, self-sacrificial in their humble service to the church. No, they demanded honor and respect and the praises of men. And the third thing that the Apostle Paul draws the attention of the Corinthians to is that these super apostles are claiming equivalence, but they're lacking sincerity. They say they're doing the same thing, but they're lying. I will continue to do what I have been doing, Paul says. I'm not gonna change my ways to fit in with their expectations. I'm going to continue the path that I have been walking, a path of faithfulness to the Son of God, who commissioned me on the road to Damascus to suffer many things for his sake and become an apostle to the Gentiles, to the lost, to the poor of this world. I'm not going to change my ways to fit in with their expectations. They are false. They are untrue. They are deceitful. Their claims are empty. They're walking a different road, and it's a road that will lead them into destruction. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That's the road that they are on. Paul now, at the end of this section, makes it abundantly clear what he thinks of these super apostles. They are false apostles. They are untrue to Christ. They've disguised themselves as apostles of Christ, just as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, just as Satan would seek to put on a mantle of trustworthiness as he speaks his lies and deceits. There is no sincerity in their ministries. They are driven by selfishness, and their end is destruction. But Paul answers to Jesus. He is absolutely convinced that he has been called as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who these false apostles are, where they think they've got their commission from, he doesn't know, but they're not like him. They're not like Peter and John. They're not like the other apostles there in Jerusalem who were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the truth. Paul answers to Jesus, and he will fulfill this great commission that he has been called to undergo many difficulties, that sinners may hear, that sinners may be saved. And just as Jesus Christ came as a suffering servant into this world for the glory of God and the good of his people, so Paul embarks upon his ministry, that God may be glorified, that sinners may be saved. That is at the forefront of all that he does, of every choice that he makes, of every attempt at sharing the gospel. That God may be glorified in this interaction, that this sinner may be saved by the mercy of God. Oh, there are enemies in this struggle for the truth of God. And they're full of pomp, and they're full of boasting, but ultimately they're empty. They don't have that which really matters. They don't have true knowledge. They're not driven by love, and they're not sincere. And so we need discernment. We need to hold up the self-proclaimed servants of Christ to the light of Christ. We need to measure them against his example. What is it to be a servant of God and his church? It is to spend and to be spent for their salvation and the glory of God. May the Lord give us this discernment, and may we pursue his glory with all of our heart. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, help us, we pray. There are so many siren voices that would draw your people after them, only to be shipwrecked upon the rocks of unbelief. Lord, help us to close our ears to their cries and to heed the truth of Jesus Christ. And though it may bring dishonor, and though it may bring difficulty and danger, and though it may bring hardship and suffering, may we walk that way, that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, following in the footsteps of our Saviour Jesus Christ, living lives that were exemplified by him in self-sacrificial service. And may we avoid at all costs that broad way that many follow to their eternal destruction. Have mercy upon us and bless us in Christ, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.